Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you that on this day we remember how you sent your Spirit unto your people, that they might know you, that they might be empowered to witness to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the work of your Spirit, a work in us this morning, that he may enlighten the hearts of our minds, that we may understand more your eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A student emailed his parents the following message. Dear Mum and Dad, it's now been over 2 months since I left for college, and I'm sorry I haven't been in touch sooner. Much has happened. Shortly after I arrived, there was a fire in our accommodation block. I managed to escape by jumping out of the window, but I lost all my possessions in the fire. The fractured skull I sustained is almost totally healed, and the doctors are confident that the blurred vision and splitting headaches will not be permanent. However, every cloud has a silver lining, for while I was in the hospital, I met this really nice nurse, and as I had nowhere else to live, I moved in with her. Anyway, to cut a long story short, we're now engaged to be married, and I'm sure you'll really like her. Some of my friends think it's all a bit quick and are concerned about the age and racial differences, but love conquers all. Talking about love, you're going to be grandparents. And as I'll need to provide for my wife and child and my stepchildren, I have dropped out of college and have started working delivering packages of powder for this nice man I met at a nightclub. Now that I've brought you up to date with all that has happened, let me assure you that none of the above is true. However, I have failed my first set of exams. And I wanted you to receive this news with the right perspective. It's an old joke. But I tell it because the Apostle Paul likewise wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus so that they might have the right perspective. The Apostle Paul had spent nearly 2 years preaching daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And great things had happened. For not only did all the people in that area hear the good news of the gospel, but God had also worked amazing miracles through Paul. Evil spirits were cast out and the sick healed. It was exciting times. And as a result of God's work through Paul, despite great opposition, a Christian church had been established. And I imagine that in those early days, everything continued to be exciting. But then things changed. For a start, Paul moved on from Ephesus. And not only was he not with them, he was now in prison. That's alluded to in the first verse of our passage. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And from the final verse of our passage, it is clear that Paul is aware that the news of what has happened to him would be a great discouragement. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings. But not only was Paul in prison, but nothing in Ephesus had dramatically changed. The great temple of Artemis continued to dominate the culture. Occult practices still abounded all around them. And the Christians in that area remained a small, oppressed minority. Life was hard. It was a struggle. And Paul readily admits it. Turn over the page, will you, to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. Here are Paul's final words to this church. Listen to them. Finally, chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, notice, it's when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Life is often a struggle. The Christian life is certainly a struggle. There are battles with difficult relationships. There are battles with ill health. There are battles with pressures at work. There are battles with personal temptation. And says Paul, behind all these battles lies the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. And there will be those of us who are extremely conscious that we are in a battle. And I imagine there will be those of us who have come to church this morning very discouraged. But despite being in prison, Paul is not discouraged. I think we'd be discouraged, wouldn't it? I was in the nick, preaching the gospel, but he's not discouraged. In fact, throughout this letter, he remains very positive. I mean, he begins the letter with an explosion of praise. And yes, he ends the letter admitting that we're engaged in a spiritual battle against powerful forces of evil, but confident that if we continue with Christ and the gospel, we will be able to stand. So turn back to chapter 3, our passage we're looking at. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, Paul suddenly breaks on from what he's about to write. I think it's helpfully put in our NIV Bibles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And it looks like he's going to go on to that prayer, which we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks' time, starting at verse 14. But actually, he suddenly breaks off from what he's about to write to make sure that the Christians in Ephesus have got the right perspective. You know how sometimes we do this, don't we? You want to kind of double check things to make sure that you've been properly understood. You did make sure that you turned off the oven, didn't you? And you have got the passports. You did understand what I just said then, didn't you? Well, that is what Paul is doing here. And there are three things he wants to make sure these Christians have grasped. And the first thing he wants to make sure they've grasped is that Christians are in the know. They are in the know. Throughout this passage, Paul keeps on talking about a mystery. In fact, he mentions the word mystery four times. We often use the word mystery to refer to something that we don't understand. And the reason we don't understand it is because it's beyond us. It's too hard. It's a mystery. But the mystery that Paul is talking about here is a mystery that isn't hard to understand. No, the only reason that it is a mystery is because people haven't been told about it. That's not the point that is made twice. Have a look at them with me. I'll read from verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You see? And the same point is made again in verse 9. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In fact, there's one person who might know my father's. Who here knows my father's middle name? I was about to say, my cousin might. But anyone else know my father's middle name? It's a mystery to you. Doesn't matter how long and how hard you think about it, You won't know it until I tell you what it is. It's Madrill. And now I've told you it's no longer a mystery. Although it might be a mystery why anybody would want to call him Madrill. Now, once you are told my father's name, it is no longer beyond you. It's been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. And says Paul to these Christians in Ephesus, I and the other apostles have had this mystery revealed to us by God, and now we are passing on this mystery to you. What was once hidden and unknown has now been revealed. And that is the great privilege that all of us who have heard and accepted this message about the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy. We are in the know. We're no longer in the dark. We know what life is about. We know what God's great plan of salvation is. In fact, more than that, we've been caught up in it. We know where history is heading. And that is what Paul was praising God for in the opening chapter. Turn back again, will you, to chapter 1. Let me just reread you some of these verses. Okay, turn back a page. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That has always been God's purpose. To have a people living with him as his holy, perfect, adopted children. And in verses 6 to 8, Paul mentions how God always knew that this could only and would only be achieved through the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross. And then in verses 9 to 10 of chapter 1, Paul reaches the climax of what he's saying. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's the word, the word comes again. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposes in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. And friends, this is the perspective from which we are now to look at the world and live out our lives. Once we have heard the message the apostles proclaimed about Jesus Christ and have accepted it, we know the key to human history. God's purpose is to unite this broken, chaotic, fractious world in which we live under the rule of Jesus Christ. And such knowledge is liberating. So I wonder what things worry you at the moment. I imagine there might be some of us who do just look at the kind of the huge problems of kind of global warming or the economic crisis and can kind of really get kind of worried and ground down by that. I suspect for many more of us, it's a kind of a knotty problem at work, or it's a it may even be a kind of the battling with a besetting sin. We could just go on, couldn't we, with every problem and difficulty we face. Well, in the face of those difficulties, isn't it just wonderful to know that God has an eternal plan that if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been caught up in? That the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and that one day all wrongs will be righted and we will live in a renewed creation with everything subject to Christ. It is when the moment we just start talking about that, they're not just our problems, whatever the big worries we have, we get them in the right perspective. And this is the mystery that Paul and the other apostles have made known. And Paul's great concern is that the Christians in St. Mary's Ephesus, oppressed with all the kind of opposition around them, might live out their day-to-day lives with all their ups and downs in the light of that knowledge. So that's the first thing that Paul wants the Christians of Ephesus to grasp, is that they are in the know. Through Paul and the other apostles, God has revealed his mystery. The second thing he wants them to grasp is that they are in the one body. Now, back in chapter 1 verse 10, Paul said that the mystery of God will to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. But in our passage, so we're now back in chapter 3 again, chapter 3, Paul puts it a slightly different way. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, actually, Paul is not saying anything essentially different in chapter 3, verse 6, from what he has just said in chapter 1, verse 10. See, God's ultimate purpose is to bring everything together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But what will happen eventually, what will happen eventually is already beginning to happen now through the preaching of the good news about Jesus. Gentiles, who were at one time outside the saving purposes of God, have now been brought in through Jesus. And do you notice verse 6? How three times the word together is mentioned. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Driving the whole point is together. There were Jews, Gentiles, now it's together, one body. Throughout the Old Testament, God had promised to save the Jewish people through his Messiah. Now, there had been hints that the Gentiles would be blessed in some way. For instance, God had promised Abraham that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But the Jews most probably thought that the Gentiles would get a lesser blessing than them. And what blessing they would receive, they would only get by becoming Jews. In other words, they'd have to be circumcised and observe the Sabbath and such like. But through Jesus Christ, Gentiles, non-Jews, as most of us are, have complete and equal access to God. All those heady promises that belong to Israel in the Old Testament now belong to Gentiles as well. Because Jew and Gentile relate to God on exactly the same basis. And that is through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is desperate that these Christians in Ephesus, who I suspect was a mixture of both Jew and Gentile, would grasp that they are part of the same body, that they are one, that the massive cultural and religious differences that once separated them, and in a sense still existed because they were still Jews and Gentiles, but actually That they no longer matter. In fact, they no longer exist. And it's so important that we grasp this, because an understanding of this truth would remove so many of the problems that you find in churches today. See, in St. Mary's, let's look about St. Mary's. Let's talk about the 915 congregation. We are people from different cultural backgrounds. Just look around, you can see that. We are people of different temperaments. We have varying economic resources. We have different political views. We have different gifts, and so on. And actually, when we kind of start relating to one another, it isn't long before that we're aware of such differences. And the trouble of being aware of those differences is that they can make us feel either superior to other people or inferior. They can make us feel on the inside of things or the outside. It's tragic, but it's just the way it is. But a great antidote to those feelings that can so easily rear their ugly head in churches is to realize what is being spoken of here. That in Jesus Christ, we are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That the one who unites us and brings us together is much greater than the things that would divide us. So I pray that if ever you find yourself looking down on someone else in some areas, or I should say for that matter, looking up in an unhelpful way, that God will remind you of this truth, that you are part of one body, and that body is the body of Christ. And so it's very appropriate that today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as later on you come up to receive the bread and wine, remember again how not only have you been brought near to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've also been brought near to your Christian brothers and sisters. That we are one body. That is absolutely key for us to grasp. And that we're not again splitting off into various kind of groups. We're not to look down or up or be distracted by the differences. Actually, we rejoice in those differences because we know that, yes, there are these differences, but Christ has brought us together. We are one body, and that body is the body of Christ. So the Apostle Paul wants these Ephesians believers to grasp that they're in the know, that they're in the one body, and then finally, that they're in God's plan. And let me read here from chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was for ages past, was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, in other words, his plan, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that it is the church, folk like us, here at St. Mary's, who is making known the wise way that God has decided to go to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He talks about the heavenly places, but we've come across them again. Came across them in chapter 2, come across them in chapter 6. He's talking about the spiritual force of evil who operate in that realm. In Maidenhead, if you're heading towards Slough along the A4, there is a new housing development, Miller Homes, and it's a big complex, lots of kind of flats and houses. The work is completed now, but at the beginning, shortly after they began work on the site, in the midst of the apparent kind of mess and chaos of the building site, they built a show home. And, it was lovely and had furnished everything. But in the middle of the chaos was this show home. And the purpose of the show home was to demonstrate to people what the plans for the rest of the site would look like. It was more than a picture or an artist's impression. It was actually the start of this new housing development. And the church is like that. See, through the preaching of the gospel, God has made a people united with him and united with one another under the rule of Jesus Christ. And yet we are surrounded by a broken, chaotic, and fractured world. And God has made this people so that the spiritual forces of evil may know what is coming. And the church is not just a picture or a visual aid. It is, in fact, a start of the age to come. It is a start of this universal union under the rule of Jesus Christ. And just as we didn't know the mystery of God until he revealed it to us through Paul and the other apostles, so these spiritual forces of evil were ignorant until God revealed it to them through the church. And as those spiritual forces of evil look at us, they see God's show house. They see where the universe and history is heading. They see that their days are numbered. You see, when we think about the devil and the spiritual forces of evil at work in the world, we might be a little concerned. We fight against a powerful, invisible enemy who is crafty and evil. We might feel vulnerable to the attack. But actually, what we discover here is that it is the devil and his dominions who are terrified of the church. Because whenever they see Christians living in unity under the rule of Christ, it's a sign to them that their days are numbered. And it helps us to understand why Christian unity is constantly under attack. The spiritual forces of evil will do all that they can to disrupt the church, because despite our many faults and failings, we are a sign to them of their end. So whether we would call ourselves a Christian or not, God's word comes to us this morning. And it urges us to look at our lives and the world around us with the right perspective. As Christians, we are in the know. We're not in the dark. That which was hidden and was a mystery has been revealed to us through Paul and the other apostles. We know the big picture. We know where history is heading. And God would have us view the whole of our life in the light of that. Yes, there are lots of real problems and real pains that we face, but we are secure under the rule of Christ. But not only are we in the know, we are in the one body. There are no first and second class Christians. Instead, all of us who have received Christ Jesus have equal access to God. We stand on the same ground. We have the same confidence. We are one body. And then finally, we are in the plan of God. Despite all our weaknesses, despite all the failings of the Christian church is a sign to the spiritual forces of evil of the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church, God has given a visible sign to the devil that his power to separate people from God and from one another has been defeated, is being defeated, and will one day be totally and finally defeated. Let's pray. So, our gracious God and Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would keep reminding us of these things, that we will live out our lives this week with the right perspective, that yes, we are in a spiritual battle. We do face many struggles and trials in this life. And yet we praise you that we have been caught up in your eternal purpose. Thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ we have a hope that can be never taken away from us, that we are utterly secure in him. That is your purpose, to bring all things together in heaven and earth under his rule. Keep us confident of this, and may we, as your people here at St. Mary's, demonstrate not only to the powers of evil, but also to the godless society in which we live, your wisdom and the wonder of being under the rule of Jesus. Because we ask this in his name. Amen.